Pass the salt.
Episode, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have passed the salt.
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with the Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, what a time to be alive. It's an honor to be with you here this morning on, what is this, December 13th, 2017, Coach Dave Live. I'm Coach Dave. I'm live and excited to be here with you. Jared, I've got that chart up on my screen again. Maybe you can knock that thing off for me. Thanks for tuning in. I'm sure that many of you are waking up to the what appears to have been an earthquake down in Alabama with the election process. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. We have Steve Mencking lined up for the second part of the show. Talk about Bitcoin and what all is going on in the financial realm. And, you know, I couldn't sleep last night. Couldn't sleep last night. And it was I was troubled. I was troubled. I wasn't troubled that Judge Moore lost. I was troubled that Lord, show me what's going on. Help me to see. And I don't just say that in a me, like there's something special about me. But as Mark Trump said, I'm a data analyst. Lord, there's some data here that I'm missing. Show me the data that I'm missing. And first of all, I know this, that God is sovereign. But we like to use that as a fallback position in Christianity. When we lose, we always say, well, God's in control. Well, God would also be in control if we were to win. God would be in control. But as we've learned here at Pass the Salt, at least I hope you've learned in Pass the Salt, that God will not override the free will of people. Larry made a video last night about that. He posted. I don't know if you guys got a chance to see that or not. God's not going to override free will. He's given us free will. And what happened down in Alabama was we shouldn't be surprised. We should not be surprised. That's what I want to dive into here today. And again, everything that I talk about, everything that I come from, comes from let me stop a second. You wouldn't believe the na 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 messages that I got this morning, as you can probably imagine. Had the opportunity to be on Hagman and Hagman last night. They gave me 30 minutes. They called me quickly before the show and asked if I would come on at 7:30 because evidently I was being destroyed over in Right Wing Watch and all the lefty websites because I made the point yesterday about two sets of rules and we're not smart enough to play by the rules of the world and that our own honesty destroys us. And really hit a nerve. And Doug and Joe said that their emails were blowing up and all that kind of stuff. So I had a chance last night to go on and make that case again. And you know, Larry and some of you, I couldn't get into the stuff that I really wanted to get into, a deeper understanding of shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I didn't get a chance really to get into who thy neighbor is. And that would be a great Bible study that I would like to do because, again, Christians are so confused about who our neighbor is and love their enemy and all of that stuff. Most of it taken out of context, most of it become nothing more than just platitudes. The platitudes are empty things that people say that they don't even think anything about. And so I've had a lot already. I couldn't sleep. As I said, I couldn't sleep last night because I wanted to be able to give a good analysis of what's going on and help people understand the times in which we live and know what it is that we need to do. And we had an underbelly that was exposed to us last night. If you guys don't think that we're in trouble over this whole, remember, let's go back a bit. Remember when I was telling you it's about the destruction of the white Christian male? Do you remember that? You remember that? This whole thing is playing, it's all playing out over that very thing, the destruction of the white Christian male. And the left, God haters, the devil has had tremendous influence in the lives of Christian believers. There's no other way to explain that mess that happened down in Alabama than that. Can is, can I, anybody want to say anything before I crack open a little bit here, what I want to talk about? You're welcome right now to dive in here and give me your 2 cents worth before I give you the other 98 cents. Go ahead.
I just want to say, I think one thing we can all remember as we go into what you're going to cover and everything is that the peace that passes understanding doesn't come from figuring God out and knowing what his game plan is. The
right.
peace that passes understanding comes from learning to trust God.
Amen. 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 And remember I said, I tried to warn all of you before that, Judge Moore, God knows he can trust Judge Moore. Judge Moore, I can promise you this, is not, he didn't cry himself to sleep last night. He's not saying, woe is me. I saw a little clip, I should have had that prepared this morning, where he said, we're just going to trust the Lord. We don't know what's going on here. We're just going to trust the Lord that he's in the middle of this and this isn't over, yada, yada, yada. And so from that standpoint, that to me, that's a man of faith. That's a man of faith. And the Lord could trust Judge Moore that he would put him through this. And the judge said last night that they dug a deep hole with it, with a sexual allegation. They dug a big, deep hole that they had to climb out of, and they did everything that they could. And there's a lot of other things, you know, they, people say, well, he hasn't conceded yet, and there was cheating and yada, yada, yada. Well, there was cheating in the Trump election too, but they couldn't come up with enough cheaters to overwhelm the number of people who turned out. And the problem in Alabama, folks, look, listen to me, is Christians. It's not the left. It's not the Democrats. It's not Mitch McConnell. It's not the Republican establishment. The problem in Alabama is the Christian, are the Christians, is the pulpit. I want to crack some of that open for you here this morning if I can. By the way, Jared, let's go to, as our jumping off scripture this morning, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Are you there, Joe? I think you are.
Yes, I'm here.
All right, brother. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to turn it over to you. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. We've used this before, but this becomes, hang on. Those who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to you, okay? Those who have eyes to see, see. Jesus said, those having eyes, see not. Those having ears, hear not. And I would pray right now through the unction of the Holy Spirit that those with eyes and ears to see and to hear are going to understand what we're going to talk about right here. Okay? Hey, Joe, let's start right here. Don't worry about verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Start in verse 2. The 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. And I want you to see that we should not be surprised. Here we go, Joe. Hey, guys, I'm going to say it again. What's the theme? The theme of today's program? It's the church's fault. That's the theme of today's program. Go ahead, Joe, and start reading that.
That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Folks, listen, this verse, that verse is not about the son of perdition. That verse is about the falling away. You're not talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about the falling away, okay? Focus on the falling away, not the man of perdition. Go on, Joe.
Reposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
See, the only way he can get in the temple and sit there is if there's a falling away first amongst the people. If the people lose their footing, the solid rock, the people lose it, then this guy's going to be able to arise. Keep going, Joe. I'm sorry.
Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things.
Mm.
And now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work.
Only in other words, the swamp was already working. Before the man showed up, the swamp was already at work. But he's telling us the mystery of iniquity is already at work.
Only he who now letteth will let.
Truth.
Until he be shaken out of the way.
truth taken out of the way.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Okay, listen, folks, this is not talking about this man of perdition. This is talking about the condition of believers. The falling away are making this possible, for truth is the restraining line. Truth is. And as truth gets broken down, that resistance gets broken down, now the man of perdition is able to come forward. But he said it's already at work. The swamp's already making it possible for him to be there. Because why? Because, verse 10, we have received not the love of the truth. It's verse 10. See that, Roger? We don't love truth. We don't love truth. I'll say it again. We don't love truth. And there's consequences to it. Keep going, Joe.
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion.
Joe, for what cause? For what cause?
We're not loving the truth.
We don't love the truth. And because we don't love the truth, there's consequences to not loving the truth. And if, help me out here. Is Paul speaking to the world or is he speaking to Christians? He's speaking to Christians.
Christians.
He's talking about Christians not loving the truth, even though they weren't even called Christians at this time, I don't think. I'm sorry, Joe. So they didn't love the truth. Verse 11.
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
Okay, you can stop there, Joe. So they've sent a strong delusion that believers would believe a lie. And what we saw happen down in Alabama, they said the evangelifish vote was down last night. And why was the evangelifish down last night? Because, very simple, they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They don't see the bigger picture. In their mind, a man, evangelifish stayed home. In their mind, a man who maybe molested a girl 40 years ago is worse than a man who wants to kill babies till the last moment before birth. When they weighed those two things in the balance, evangelicals said, my faith will not allow me to elect the man that lies or molested a child. Instead, I'm going to elect this guy here who wants to kill babies. Now, folks,
hey, Coach.
I don't care who you are. That's a delusion right there. That is a strong delusion. And it's evidence that we do not love the truth. Go, Larry.
Yeah, two things real quick. I mean, I think you've pointed this out in these verses before, but it's God that sends them, the church. The delusion.
Right. God's will was done last night, Larry. God's will was done last night.
Second thing is that little word all that is so important almost every time it appears in the Bible. All that love not the truth are going to be damned. All of them are going to be damned. I didn't say it. The Bible just said it.
All right, then. All right. Stay with me, guys. Stay with me. I got to show you something. Here's what our problem is. Jared, let's see. I put stuff. Go to stuff, Jared. I got up this morning. I'm just telling you, I am so excited about the times in which we live. And I got up this morning. You know what hit me? Something hit me. I said, boy, Coach, the apocalypse is upon us. The apocalypse is here. I heard that. Maybe I read it. I can't remember. The apocalypse. Get ready. The apocalypse is here. And you know, that didn't settle very well in my spirit. I thought, what? Apocalypse is here. Apocalypse. Apocalypse. So I Googled it. I Googled apocalypse. Because, see, we think apocalypse, we've been taught apocalypse is what I asked Michelle before I came down there. Honey, what's apocalypse? And she said, just destruction and evil running rampant. And the apocalypse now, right? Well, that would be good, except that ain't what apocalypse means. It's another one of those made-up Christian words. Did you know that, folks? Did you know that? Go back to the first one, Jared. I'm sorry. Apocalypse. Look at this. One of the Jewish and Christian writings from 2000 BC to AD 150, marked by pseudonymity, symbolic imagery, and the expectation of an imminent cosmic cataclysm in which God destroys the ruling powers of evil and raises the righteous to life in the messianic kingdom. But the real root word is an unveiling, a revealing is what an apocalypse does. Did you know that the book of Revelation was actually the book of apocalypse at one time? Did you know that? That the book of Revelation, which is a revealing of Jesus Christ, is an unveiling and a revealing of truth, a pulling back of the veil, what's really going on. And I pray that the Lord will give us an apocalypse, a revealing of what's really going on. Scroll down a little bit farther, Jared. This is, guys, when you go to the dictionary, you can't just read the definition. You have to move beyond. Going down a little bit more, Jared. A little bit more. Okay, right there. Origin, you went past it, bud. Origin and etymology of apocalypse. In other words, where did the word apocalypse originate? What's it say? Middle English, meaning revelation. Revelation from Anglo-French apocalypse. From late Latin apocalypsis, from Greek apocalypsis, from apocalyptian to uncover. Did you know that apocalypse means an uncovering, an unveiling, a showing of God's people what is about to come? Is that unbelievable? And how many Christians do you think when they hear the word apocalypse assume it means destruction and all this apocalypse now? Again, the culture has fed us a lie on that. You say, Coach, what does it have to do with anything? Jared, go to Apocalypse Explain, that other one that you had up there. Just real quickly, apocalyptic. The type of biblical literature that emphasizes the lifting of the veil between heaven and earth and the revelation of God and his plan for the world. That's the apocalypse! Apocalyptic writings are marked by distinctive literary features, particularly predictions of future events and accounts of visionary experiences or journeys to heaven, often involving vivid symbolism. Later apocalypse is often built upon and elaborate the symbolism employed by the earlier ones. This is particularly the case in the book of Revelation, in which not only early apocalypses, but the whole Old Testament is plundered for ideas and symbols. Readers need to be alert to discern allusions. I could go on and on and on and on and on and read that. But we'll save this for you. It'll be in the links. Did anybody know that's what apocalypse meant other than me?
Yes.
Well, you're smarty pants.
A preview of what's to come.
Smarty pants.
Well, no, brother, you just, if you study it, you figure it out, right? I mean, I don't believe what people tell me. I study it for myself.
Well, what are you doing that for? You're just supposed to listen to your pastor, what he tells you.
Well, I am, but no.
Okay, so here's, let me make a connection here. Hey guys, I'm so full of energy right now. I'm trying to keep it calm here, okay? Jared, here's the problem in American Christianity. Look, click on pious, Jared. Holier than thouism. Holier than thouism. Pastors failed us in that they have taught their people that unless you are perfect, you are not worthy. Now, what is pious? Well, it shows marked by a showing reverence for deity and a devotion, divine worship. Sacred or devotional is distinct from profane. Showing loyal reverence for a person or thing. Verse number 4. marked by sham or hypocrisy. Someone who is pious, marked by self-conscious virtue. Piety is the belief that I'm more righteous than you are. And because I am more righteous than you are, I cannot vote for a man who lies. That is piety. First of all, we don't even know if he lied. But that's the point that they're making. I want to show you a quick video here. I'm just trying to connect some dots here. Matt Truella did a video on piety. 2 minutes. And he explains our problem in America, why the evangelifish did not turn out. They did not turn out because they've been deluded by their pastor with a holier-than-thou understanding. You think I'm wrong? You think every denomination doesn't think they got it right? The other guys are wrong? If those Baptists just knew what the Presbyterians knew, and those Presbyterians, if they just knew what the Methodists knew, and those Methodists. I got the emails this morning proving it. Go ahead, play what Matt has to say here.
Pietism, which teaches that Christianity should be a purely private matter, and that God's law should have nothing to do with the governance of nations, always tells us that we're wasting our time to be involved in trying to see good laws established in our nation. They mock it as mere moralizing. For example, if someone becomes involved in trying to pass laws against abortion, the pietist immediately objects and says, "That's an utter waste of time. Women are not saved by not having abortions, but by hearing the gospel. We should just preach the gospel." Though what the pietist says sounds spiritual, in reality it works against his position of men coming to know Christ. Not to mention, promotes lawlessness in society. First, the law of God should be honored among men, and one way it is honored is that it is reflected in the laws of a nation. Second, the preborn should be protected from murder and an unjust death. And third, people who are involved in abortion are more apt to see their guilt and therefore their need for Christ if the laws of the nation do reflect the law and justice of God. These truths do not contradict what the pietist is trying to accomplish, seeing men one to Christ. These two positions are not opposed to each other. In fact, it is the hope of both positions to see men one to Christ. The pietist simply misunderstands that his position actually hinders precisely what he is trying to accomplish. Yeah. The point is, good law which affirms or mirrors the law and justice of God helps men to see their need for Christ. Bad law which impugns or contravenes the law and justice of God helps men ignore or justify their sin. When the law and justice of the magistrates mirrors the law and justice of God, people are more readily able to see God's justice and therefore their guilt before him for violating his law. But when the magistrates rebel and make law contrary to the law of God, it hinders people from clearly seeing their sin and guilt, and hence their need for Christ. To learn more about the doctrine of the lesser magistrates.
Okay, so again, in Alabama, Christians have been taught to equate a sexual sin maybe 40 years ago with the slaughter of the unborn baby. Judge Moore made it very clear he was going to try to protect the unborn, and the pietistic Christian said, "No, we can't let you go do that because you may be dishonest with us now. You may have sinned in your past and you haven't come clean." And there are more Christians than we know who hold that position. Let me open this up for a second, although I'm not nearly done. Somebody weigh in here.
I just want to throw out here that all those pious folks that didn't go to the polls and vote, they said, "Well, I can't vote for Judge Moore." Well, maybe they just stayed home and didn't vote for anybody.
Right.
While their turnout was low. Well,
right.
If, you know, their main thing in their minds was probably two events. One is the 14-year-old, the girl that said she was 14 at the time the judge supposedly fooled around with her. Didn't have sex with her, just fooled around with her.
Doesn't even matter.
That doesn't matter. But see, the thing is, those same people failed to realize that according to the quote experts and the super majority of biblical scholars, Mary was about 14 when she bore Jesus.
Oh, Larry. Yeah.
Also, this Doug Jones, who's an attorney, defended the University of Alabama against a 14-year-old, a football team, against this 14-year-old girl who was super smart and was stuck in a co-ed dorm room where she was raped multiple times. And he defended the university to save face for the university and literally scathed this little girl who was destroyed for life. So not only is this guy sick about murdering babies, but then he defends those who do rape little girls.
But see, Dale, we missed the point. In the mind of the pietistic Christian, Judge Moore maybe not telling the truth was equal in standing to the slaughter of the unborn. And they don't care about the unborn, despite what they say. They don't care. They don't care, see. So the problem is the Christians. It's not the lost world, guys.
Oh, I agree.
It's not the Democrats. It's not the deep swamp. It's not Harry Reid. It's that the Christians, the most powerful tool in the world is a television where people are deluded, where they cannot receive the truth. They cannot understand the truth. They can't see it. And they equate possible 40-year-old crime. That to them is more important.
Not only that, only 25% turnout.
Yeah. Well, what am I saying, right?
But yes, bottom George. Line, Coach, is the Christians are getting what they want, and they ain't going to like it when it all pans out.
Well,
amen, George.
Got talked into voting against their own interests yesterday.
They did, Vince, because listen, remember, guys, don't miss this. This is the judgment of God. This is not dumb people. This is the judgment of God because they love not the truth. Now, I posted last night, Jared, go to my Facebook page. I hate to do this to you, pat myself on the back, but I posted two profound statements on my Facebook page. And when I post a profound statement, it's from, I'm not smart enough to think of it, okay? I'm not smart enough to think of it. But I posted two things last night I want you to hear. Scroll down. There's number one. You tell me whether this is right or this is wrong. Number one, radical lefties win. Think about the Democratic Party. If you are radical on the left, you win. Radical Christians lose. Can somebody explain to me, somebody tell me the last bold Christian man you know that was elected to office? Uncompromising Christian man elected to office. Stay with me. Radical lefties win. Radical Christians lose. Why? Because the lukewarms will not vote for a radical Christian. Lukewarms like lukewarms. The church is lukewarm. They looked at Judge Moore. They say, hey, to radical lukewarms, love lukewarms. Radical lefties, God haters, love radical lefties. Hey, take that one to the bank right there, brothers. That one is profound, and that one's the truth.
Amen.
If a man comes out like Judge Roy Moore and openly declares the word of God first, look what happens.
You mentioned look the sixth happens. Commandment yesterday on Hagman. That really should have put him over the top. Instead they got confused.
Hey, Vince. No, Vince. No. Lukewarm Christians don't want a Christian man.
Well, that's true. Exactly.
Lukewarm Christians have been deceived in believing there's a separation between the church and the state. And who are you to push your morality on somebody else, and my morality may not be your morality, and who are you to judge? Can't you see? Can't we see the fruit of it? Isn't this apocalyptic to you? Isn't it apocalyptic? Hey, Joe, hold your Bible back up that you just had there showing us the book of Revelation. I don't know if you guys saw Joe when he stuck that up there or not. I'm kind of going backwards a little bit on you here. But I was noticing.
Bad fruit from a corrupted tree.
The bad fruit from a corrupted tree. Click on Joe there, Jared. Is there some way you can click on him or everybody else can click on Joe? What is this? It says silver. Click on silver. You got it, Jared? Look what Joe found in his Bible. The Revelation to John, the apocalypse. Is that something? There it is. And they've told us it's something entirely different. Okay, Jared, back to my Facebook page. Profound statement number two. Lord, be with us. Be with us, Lord. Let me down, right there. No, up. I'm sorry, Jared. I was looking at something else. I hate it when these things pop up like this and we don't know it. No. There's old Ray DeBlanc. No. God, what happened to it? Sometimes it's like things disappear off of my Facebook page. There it is.
Hey, Coach.
There it is. Hang on, George. You tell me whether this is profound or not. Most Christians have no idea what is going on and have no idea they don't know. Most Christians have no idea what's going on and they have no idea that they don't know what's going on. No idea. That's profound. That's it. No, listen. It's not that we're too busy doing stuff. It's a strong delusion. It's the judgment of God.
That's a profound statement, Coach, but it's not true. Because most Christians do understand.
Larry, I'm talking to Facebook Christians. I'm talking to Facebook Christians. George, you're trying to get in here. Go ahead.
Hey, Coach, last night I came across this verse in Ecclesiastes, and I think it ties in with what you're talking about this morning. Ecclesiastes 7:15. All things I have seen in the days of my vanity, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. I think exactly what you're talking about, people that are overly righteous. King Solomon warned us not to become overly righteous.
Don't be overly righteous, man. Don't be overly righteous. So here's where we are. I'm going to, just a few more minutes, and I'm going to switch gears and let Steve get in there and talk about Bitcoin. Guys, we have got work to do in the body of Christ. We have got some serious work to do. Hey, guys, Alabama went left last night. And Alabama went left last night because the church either stayed home or was too pietistic in their beliefs to vote for a man who they think maybe took advantage of a woman. It's the judgment of God, and the only thing that's going to lift that veil is the unveiling and the revealing of the truth of what it is that God said. I am making me some serious enemies.
How does it go, Coach? Some people wake up and... A few wake up and make things happen. Some wake up and read about what happened. But most wake up and scratch their head and say, what happened?
I wonder what happened, right? Yeah. So I was reading one of the pietistic Christians today on my Facebook page. And if I'd have had a shoe, I'd have thrown it across the room. Because here's what he said. Is this Christian attitude or not? He said something like this. It doesn't matter who won the election last night. The Lord is in control. Rest in the knowledge of Jesus. And I thought, hey, dude, what about all the people who don't know Jesus? What about all them? Is it just about me resting in the knowledge and the comfort of the Lord? Just me? Is that what it's about? Or is it about lifting up a moral standard, as Matt Twella spoke about, that even the lost will see and understand what's right and what's wrong? The church doesn't understand what's right and what's wrong. One more thing. And then I'm going to
Can I make a comment, Dave?
Please do.
I'd like to just point one thing out here, because I think your last posting on Facebook is very, very accurate. When you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32, and especially concentrate on 32, the last verse in Romans 1. First of all, he goes on to list all the things, you know, that are bad, you know, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, murder, backbiter, strife, and all that. But then the last thing he says, and maybe you can explain this a little bit, but the way I read it is, you know, Christians don't understand this at all. And I think this is critical to Christians. It says, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things are deserving of death, but not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. So when that person stayed home last night and didn't go vote, they were approving of things. They are just as guilty as the doctor that sucks the baby out of the womb. They are just as guilty as the person that supports the gay marriage and the whole works. They don't understand that they are guilty according to the scripture itself. Now, am I reading that the wrong way? Dale's here. You know, maybe Matt, you guys can shed a little light on that one.
Matt, that's not you saying that.
That's
what God says.
That's what? That's what God's word says.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Christians don't know that. Dave, you were right about your Facebook post. And that, I think, is our challenge more than anything else. But I'll tell you guys one thing right now. Our biggest challenge as far as Christians is to get other Christians over this crap. That when you go to visit family or you go visit people, you don't talk about two things, politics and religion. That thing right there is what Satan has convinced us of. And is what he has done is he has blocked conversation from being able to take place that convinces people how religion, how Christianity ties in with our politics. We can either have immoral people making our laws, or we can have moral people making our laws. And when we finally decide that we're going to have moral people making our laws, we cannot go down, because that's what God wants us to do. You talked about God's will taking place last night. Yeah, God's will was that he was going to let the people vote and do what they wanted to do. And by golly, we proved that we are a bunch of hypocritic people when we stay home and don't vote, or we go vote for somebody that would actually murder babies over somebody that's been accused.
So we got time to try this one more?
Yeah, sure.
What's that?
Okay, get this one, Coach. From an ex-pastor, I was told by...
Hang on. Go ahead.
I was told by my worship leader last night, she said to me, the wife said to me last night, Tim, haven't you had enough hard times in your life? Won't you quit preaching? Why don't you stop telling people about Jesus?
Your worship leader said that?
My worship leader, yes, my ex-worship leader. So, there you have it. That's all I'm going to tell you.
So, guys, look, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, what's the one thing we're not allowed to do? We're not allowed to talk about the judgment of God. We're not allowed to talk about that. If you do that, Tim, you're hateful, you're bigoted, you're unloving, you're uncaring. They know the judgment of God. See, we are not convinced that the judgment of God is real. We talk about the apocalypse, but we don't believe the apocalypse.
Hey, Coach. You know, it bothers me when people, you know, say things like, you know, oh, well, whoever wins, God is in control. You know, obviously that's true, but do you think Noah, when the flood came and he watched the entire world that he knew get destroyed and everybody, I mean, you know, he didn't hate everybody. You know, there should still be some sorrow for a loss that's going to affect people in such a negative way, when it's going to affect the unborn, when it's going to affect the living standards of the people. But so many people just say, well, God's in control, and they write it off, and they write off everything bad that's going to happen now as a result of this decision. And, you know, I don't see that in Scripture at all.
See, there, Dylan, it's personal piety only. That's what American Christianity teaches. Personal piety. I'm okay. You're okay. Who am I to judge? Personal God. Personal piety. Having nothing to do with what's going on around us. That's modern American Christianity.
I don't call it modern American Christianity. I call it modern American sissianity.
Whatever, brother. Whatever.
It's lukewarm, right?
So when
here we go.
It's lukewarm. Lukewarm, which is Revelation 6:13. Revelation 6:13. It's what I said. Lukewarm Christians don't want real Christians. Do you understand what they say about me? Do you understand what other Christians say about me? I'm not complaining about me. They're probably saying it about you guys too now. They put a cross up. Oh no, he's hateful and judgmental and oh, not showing the love of Jesus. What? That's what they say. Jared, pull up the video real quick. It's only 2 minutes, and I'm not endorsing this as the actual words of God, but this is pretty good. Jared, it says, parable of the weeds explained. David sent me this morning. It's good to know there's somebody up earlier than me. I've never seen this before. This is 2 minutes. Jesus explaining the parable of the weeds. Let's listen to this second. Go ahead, Jared.
Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.
He answered,
the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
See, our when Christianity is about personal piety, personal holiness only, then we can say stupid things like, well, I'm resting in the bosom of Jesus, safely in the bosom of Jesus. The world can't touch me. Oblivious to the people who are being destroyed because those of us who know better are not advancing the kingdom of God. Yeah. You with me on this, guys?
Yeah, I just want to also point out that twice in that answer, twice in that little thing that he did, it clearly says that the bad are going to be yanked out of the whole mess of
there
the good.
Bad.
First. There ain't going to be no rapture of the good and the bad are left behind. Well, the bad are going to get yanked out and sent to punishment first.
Well, Larry, just go to a funeral. Everybody's good. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's in a better place. And if you speak against it. Oh, man. Anybody else for a shift gears? Steve, do you have enough time? Have I given you enough time here, Steve?
Well, there's never enough time, Coach, but one thing I would want to say to sort of tie this up is that when we look around, when we try to apportion responsibility and everything else, we can point to the people who were asleep. We can point to the people who don't know Christ. We can point to the people who are deluded. Or, Coach, we can point to ourselves. Where were we? We're the people. who have access to the throne of heaven, who have the ear of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Were we praying? Were we seeking God? Were we fasting? All of the responsibility is on those who have the ultimate power, and all authority on heaven and earth is given unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're not seeking him the way that we should, if we're not following, if we fell asleep at the switch and didn't realize that this is a war, and it's a war for the eternal souls of mankind, and that everything matters, every single little thing. And it especially matters because we have this responsibility, because we know the truth. And if we're not exercising that, if we're not walking in it, if we're not interceding, if we're not praying, if we're not intervening, God help us, Coach. So
Isaiah 9, chapter. Go ahead. Keep going, Steve. I feel like I cut you off.
All I'm saying is that I think today I'm going to watch a couple of videos from Leonard Ravenhill on prayer. I put one in the chat. That's always good for the convicting of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our faith. I'd read Psalm 37. I'd recommend all of that. But the responsibility lies with us. We can move the hand of the king. And if we're not doing that, if we're not persisting, if we're not pressing in, then we can throw everything around that we want against this group and that group. But ultimately, it's the remnant's responsibility. We have to seek the hand of God in order for his will to be done. Nobody else is going to cry out for it. Nobody else, okay? God gets all the glory. And if we're not giving him the glory, if we're not doing the things and being obedient to his word that will give him the glory, then God help us, like I said.
Joseph, well, I'm in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Steve, I'm going to kick you tomorrow if that's okay. If you can do it tomorrow. I don't want to shortchange it. This is kind of in the mood here a second. And I want to, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is where I'd like to start. Go back down, Jared, go to the beginning, though. But I want us to get the full understanding. First of all, let's do this. Joe started 6, and then we're going to go back. Started Isaiah 9, verse 6, Joe, because, guys, folks, listen. The church doesn't believe this. The church does not believe what we're about to read. They don't believe it. We're taught through dispensational theology that we'll just soon all go. But other than that, we're not supposed to have any impact. The idea that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that's just imagery. That doesn't really mean that we have to stand up there. The fact that Jesus said that they're going to hate you because they hated me first. Then he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Those are just all throwaway things. There's no reality to it. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, Joe. I want you to read 6, and then we're going to backtrack on this a little bit. Go ahead. Isaiah 9, verse 6. The church does not believe this.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Keep going.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end.
Stop right there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Church doesn't believe that. Church doesn't believe that. We do not believe that. We've been convinced that Satan is the god of this world. The devil's in control. There isn't anything we can do. It's all going to wind down. And so, therefore, we think that a 40-year-old accusation is more important than the slaughter of the unborn children, because we don't believe this. Joe, go back up to verse 2. Remember, unto us a child is born. But look at verse 2. Start there. Start right there, Joe, in verse 2, leading up to verse 6.
The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light.
That's me.
They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined.
Is that anybody else in there? Is that anybody else in the queue? Is that you? Is that you? Were you walking in a great darkness and all of a sudden a great light has come upon you? The church, see the church, go ahead, Joe.
Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest.
Stuff they get.
And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise,
wow,
the garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fire of fuel of fire.
Boys, look at that. Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. My. It's where we sit. There's confused noise all around us. And some of us are walking in that light. Some of us have seen and understood. And although that noise, that confused noise is around us, it's not impacting us because we understand that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This is an ever-expanding kingdom with ever-expanding influence. And the average Christian has no understanding of what we just read there. Oh, man, I feel like I've been dragged in the weeds and beaten up and hit with thistles this morning. Feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. How much time we got? 8 minutes. Steve, I'm sorry I didn't get to you. We'll get to Steve. We'll get to Steve Mencking. Get to him tomorrow on Bitcoin. Somebody jump in here. Roger, you've been quiet today. Somebody jump in here.
Dave?
Yeah.
Thinking of our teachings over the last year and a half in Matthew 11, take it by force. Nobody wants to take it by force. I just think of that. Until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it.
Mm. And see, Roger, we don't want to lay hold of it because we think it's all going to burn. It's all going to disappear. We don't understand. First of all, we don't understand. I got to go back in the archives now, the understanding of the teaching of the kingdom of God. We don't understand that. That Jesus and John the Baptist both preached the first message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's imminent. It's right here. It's available. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so the kingdom is ever expanding, even though we don't see it. We have been bought into this idea that it's all just going to get worse. Somebody help me bring this home here.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
I think there are a couple of important principles that we need to understand in terms of how we measure ourselves. There are people who hate God. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And for whatever reason, that is their current state of affairs. And we need to understand that there is no compromising with the devil.
Amen.
We need to know and believe and get it written into our hearts as strong as it can possibly be that the righteous are bold as lions. And that doesn't mean that we're reckless. It doesn't mean that we give place to the enemy by letting the sun go down on our wrath. But it does mean we have to be sober and understand that people hate Jesus. And therefore, they're going to hate us. And that is what Jesus himself said. So what we need to be doing is, in my view, understanding that there's no compromise with darkness. The devil doesn't need us to go all the way into the depths of depravity in order to disable us, in order to disconnect us from the Spirit of God and from the power of the throne. All he needs to do is get us to compromise here a little, there a little. And we've been compromising for far too long. And this is even among those of us who are quote-unquote awake or quote-unquote red-pilled or are supposedly the quote-unquote remnant. Every one of us needs to up our games, and that means pursuing the path of holiness and righteousness and radical obedience to what God would have us to do. The word that I got at the beginning of the year in prayer and fasting was all hands on deck. And if I had to evaluate this at the end of the year, I'd have to say some hands on deck, some hands, but not enough. But the thing is, it doesn't take a great number of hands to make a really significant change. And so they hate us and we can't compromise, but we have to speak the truth in righteousness and pray and pray and pray and pray. And I know that there's a sin that is unto death. And in 1 John 5, the writing is that we shouldn't pray for that. But I also think about 2 Samuel when King David received the word from God delivered through the prophet Nathan about his son that he had fathered with Bathsheba. And God said, the child's going to die. But nonetheless, David fasted and prayed for a week until the child actually passed away. He said in verse 22 in response, he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and that the child may live? So it's up to us to play our part, to seek in, press into the throne room, to come before the throne of grace and to seek God. And then when we hear the word, when we seek his face, to obey. Radical obedience to the word and the will of God is what is going to change and return our nation to righteousness and repentance. That's what we need. It's never been anything else, I don't think.
Steve, great,
think
great, word, great word, Steve. Great word. Folks, listen, don't miss this, okay? I'm not apocalyptic. No, I shouldn't say that. I am apocalyptic. Understand this. God is not done, and God is showing us something, okay? God is not done, and God is showing us something. So we take this defeat. We look at the game plan. We look at the game plan. We look at the game films. We see where we went wrong, and we move forward from here. The point that I am trying to help you all understand that I believe the Lord has revealed to me, an apocalyptic understanding, if you will, is that most Christians, I hate to tell you this, aren't. They aren't. And so we need to get on a mission to evangelize the already converted, because they are the ones who are dropping the ball. It's not the lost. The lost are acting like the lost. Sinners are acting like sinners. It's God's people where the problem lies.
Yeah, Steve is, I believe, exactly right. And I believe that video that I put on Facebook last night goes to that point. And I also believe that, you know, last week on Thursday, the Lord led me to share some insight. If you want to put it that way, it's all, what I shared is simply what the Word of God says, but share some things about prayer. And the concept of prayer is so off base in so many of those pretend Christians. And then, and the prayer is even taught, ways to pray and prayer tactics and things are even taught in a lot of those things calling themselves churches, which are not at all aligned with Jesus's teaching on prayer. And, you know, Steve so eloquently said that, you know, we've got to seek the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when you understand how Jesus taught us to pray, that's the main focus of prayer, is to seek the will of God.
So let us rest in this as we're winding down. Didn't mean to jump on you, Larry, because we're running out of time. Listen, hey, folks, the Lord's will was done last night. The will's done. His will was done. He let the people decide. That is the will of God. So let's rest in that. Let's not be poor-faced and whining and moaning and complaining today. After you get knocked down, you lose a game, you got to get up and fight. And boys, let me tell you something. The enemy just scored a touchdown, and they're full of P&V right now, man. They're full bore ahead. We got to raise up our army. We got to raise up our resistance, and we got to stand for the truth greater than we've ever done it before. What a time to be alive. God bless you. Steve Minking tomorrow on Bitcoin, I promise you. God bless you. We'll see you then.
Amen.